Christ and to be an evangelistic outreach or tool to the lost, teaching the essentials of the Christian faith. I have had the privilege, when I went to Grace Community Church, my first Fundamentals of the Faith class I taught in 1998, and it was a complete and total blessing to have that privilege to teach that class. One of the things that I have greatly appreciated about the class is going through Fundamentals of the Faith for the past 19 years of teaching that course, it has allowed me to really get the essentials, the fundamentals of the faith underneath my belt, so to speak, and grounded and girded of my mind on those essential truths. And then to have the privilege to study those essentials and then have the privilege to bring those essentials in a classroom setting that is a dialogue setting where you're asking questions of people that know little or maybe nothing about the essentials of the Christian faith, where it is a dialogue format giving them opportunity to ask me questions, I must say that class really blessed me in knowing the essentials. Maybe if we get a chance in our church, we'll even be able to start that class and have a Fundamentals of the Faith for you as well to go through, and maybe you would even also be able to be blessed in teaching it. But one of the first lessons that is taught in the Fundamentals of the Faith class is a lesson on the doctrine of bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. How did we get the Bible? It is this first lesson that we try and lay the groundwork for all of the rest of Christianity. This lesson on bibliology is the most important topic that is covered in this Fundamentals of the Faith class, because as you know, without the biblical teaching or without the scripture, what do we really have as Christians? In the lesson on bibliology, we study many doctrines. In fact, going through this doctrine on bibliology, I think my first time teaching it, I think it took me 6 times to get through the doctrine of bibliology with my first class, because in that class, we teach very critical doctrines like the doctrine of revelation, that God reveals himself to mankind, something that would otherwise be hidden to mankind. He reveals himself to mankind. He does it 2 ways, through general revelation in God revealing himself to all mankind everywhere on the planet through his creation, and he does it through special revelation, where God reveals himself specifically to individuals over a period of time, like in dreams, miracles, audibly speaking to the nation of Israel or to people or through the prophets. We study the doctrine of revelation. We study the doctrine of inspiration, where we learn how God got his revealed word to us and had it recorded, inscripturated for us exactly as God wanted it to be given to us. Inspiration. We learn the importance of inspiration, and out of inspiration comes our understanding of inerrancy and infallibility. It is an essential teaching of Scripture. Then we learn the doctrine of preservation or canonicity, the study on how we know which books of the Bible are the actual inspired, revealed words of God. In other words, how do you know that the book of Tobit or the gospel according to Thomas shouldn't be in our Bible? We study the preservation and canonicity and how we can know that these are the books of the Bible that should be in the Bible, an essential doctrine and teaching of Scripture. And then lastly, in that doctrine on bibliology, we look at the transmission of the Bible and how we receive the Bible, how it was copied and handed down to generation, so that we can trust the Word of God, how we know that it has been transmitted to us accurately as God had intended it to be transmitted to us. All of this is taught in the first lesson on bibliology from the class on fundamentals of the faith. And the truth be known, in the times going through that class and teaching it, we are really just skimming the surface in going through those teachings. Like I said, I think it took me 6 to 7 lessons to get to the first time teaching it, and I've taught it in a minimum of 3, and in teaching it in 3, it feels really fast. This is an important study of the essentials of the Christian faith. How do we know that the scripture that we have is the scripture that God intended for us to have? This is the core of our Christianity. It is absolutely at the core of everything you believe and you do. What it really ultimately comes down to when we study this doctrine on bibliology is the nature of authority. That really is what it really comes down to. The foundation of Christianity is the authority of Christianity, and the authority of Christianity is the Word of God. You can look at the multitude of Christian confessions through the centuries, and you will find at the core of those solid confessions, you will find at the very beginning of those confessions, statements of faith on the nature of Scripture. Saying things like, it is the rule of faith. It is out of Scripture that we are guided and understand all principles of faith and practice. Without the Scriptures, we really have nothing as believers. Now, I say all this to you tonight because we come to a passage of Scripture that I feel is a very important and helpful passage of Scripture on how we're to understand the revelation of the New Testament, how you are to understand the doctrine of bibliology. And as I said with teaching fundamentals of faith, we just merely skim the surface. Honestly, beloved, I am merely skimming the surface tonight on the verses that are before us, but I feel that this is a very important study for us. Given the fact that I've studied the doctrine of bibliology for the past 19 years, and every time I teach through those doctrines, I come back to this passage, John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, when teaching on the nature of God's revelation given to mankind on the pages of the New Testament. This is a significant passage of Scripture. And it is significant because it happens to be one of the only passages of the Gospels where we get the Lord Jesus Christ himself actually authenticating and prophesying of a future coming revelation and New Testament inspiration of Scripture. This is an essential passage. And it is so important for us that we understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. It is the passage in which Jesus authenticates Scripture. Not Old Testament Scripture. We very clearly know when you do a perusing of the New Testament in the Gospels, when you take time to study and read the Gospels of the New Testament, you very quickly learn that Jesus had a very high regard for the Old Testament Scriptures. Constantly quoting them, constantly mentioning them, constantly mentioning it from Genesis all the way through to the last book of the Bible. And if you were a Hebrew or a Jew, it would be Second Chronicles. And he affirms them all, even affirming things like the flood and the creation account down to the detail, and even affirming the actual story of Jonah as actually, literally happening. We understand And know that the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly has a high regard for Old Testament scripture. But this passage that we come to tonight, beloved, teaches us the Lord Jesus' view of the New Testament scripture. The New Testament that he would bring through his apostles. We have him literally saying and authenticating and affirming and promising a future New Testament revelation where we find the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us about the promise of revelation. He promises revelation and then he moves on to the process of revelation and how it will be given. And then he gives the ultimate purpose of revelation in these verses. It is a glorious passage. It is an essential passage. It is a critical passage. And it is a powerful passage on the nature of New Testament revelation. So this is what we're going to do tonight, and I'm going to try and move rather quickly through this. This sermon might feel more like a theological lesson or teaching of theology to you on the nature of bibliology, but of all the topics that you need to have anchored, your mind anchored in, it is this doctrine, this teaching of Scripture. These verses are explicitly taught by the Lord. They're concisely taught by the Lord, and I believe they are clearly taught by the Lord on the nature of New Testament revelation. In these few verses, the promise of revelation, the process of revelation, and the purpose of New Testament revelation is given. Let's look at the first principle tonight in our passage on the promise of revelation, New Testament revelation. I call your attention to John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. Notice what the Lord says. Speaking to his disciples, he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The context in which we find these verses, as we are all very aware of, is it's the night of the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ is in his final hours on earth. In a few hours, he will be taken, he will be tried falsely, and he will be put to death. He is about to be crucified for the sins of all those who would ever believe in him. And in a few short hours, he will depart from this world and go to the Father. But before he departs and goes to the Father, he wants to prepare his disciples for this departure. We have seen this preparation from John chapter 13 all the way down to where we are now, and it will end in John chapter 17. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus prepares the disciples for the betrayal that is about to happen through Judas. In John chapter 14, he tells them that he is going to depart and he's going to leave and that they will turn away from him. And in John chapter 14, he prepares them for his death, but not only does he prepare them for his death, he also gives them hope. He gives them a heavenly hope. He prepares them for the heavenly hope that is to come, that he is going away to prepare a place for them. But not only does he prepare them for the heavenly hope, he also tells them that they will get heavenly help through the Parakletos, the helper, as the Lord Jesus calls him all the way through the passages. They will not be left alone as orphans, as the Lord Jesus says, because he will send the helper, the comforter, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, to come and give them the help they need to live a godly life, to, as John chapter 15 says, bear fruit to the glory of the Father and prove themselves to be disciples. The Lord is preparing his disciples before his departure. And in John chapter 15, as we have been studying, he prepares his disciples that they, if they are going to remain in the vine and bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, then he prepares them for an impending suffering and persecution at the hands of the sinful world. They will go out and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in their testifying, they can experience hatred and hostility and suffering, and in John chapter 16, even death. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. They will be left in the world, but they will not be without help of God, because the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will help them. He will help them live out the truth, understand the truth, teach them the truth, as we learn in John chapter 14, verse 26. And he will be with them through the Holy Spirit. Now, the disciples had been with the Lord for 3 years. They had witnessed his ministry. They had heard his words. They were directly associated with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he was going away. They had heard him and his truth. They had literally, as it says in John chapter 1, beheld the glory of the only begotten God, full of grace and truth from the Father. And now he was leaving. They had literally been basking in the light of the revelation of God himself as they were with him for the 3 years, and now that light was leaving. The Lord was departing, and the Lord Jesus prepares them. He prepares them not only for the help to live the truth, but he moves on into John chapter 16, verse 12, that the Holy Spirit will help them to continue with the truth, or understand the truth, or have the light of the revelation of the truth. In fact, he actually promises them more revelation. He prophesies to the disciples, to the 11 disciples, that more revelation is to come in the future. This is a grand promise. Now think about it for a moment, beloved. Just think for a moment if there was no promise of future revelation. If there was no New Testament. All you had was the end of the story, Christ's death, and that was it. And actually, without the power of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't even have the Gospels, because the Gospels were written after the accounts. This is a grand promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a literal prophecy of coming revelation. And we see it clearly in all the future tense verbs. Notice them, verses 12 through 15. Pick it up at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, notice, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things of the Father are mine, therefore I said to you, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Future tense verbs clearly teaching a future promise of revelation to come. Verbs that demonstrate this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, given, by the way, to his 11 disciples, to his special apostles. These were words that were directly given to them. That is the context of the you. It goes to the apostles. It is meant for the apostles, and it will be played out through the apostles. It is not something that we have in our day and age as personal believers. We do not receive revelation from the Lord. And when I say revelation, understand the definition of revelation. Revelation is God revealing something to you that would be otherwise hidden had he not revealed it to you. Revelation is given to the apostles, new revelation. They are the literal apostles, apostolos. John 17, verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, him praying to the Father, I also have sent them. The word apostoleo, speaking of the apostles. They are the sent ones. And as an apostle, being an apostle came with a special set of gifts. One of them being revelation. Revelation. They are sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the world. And in their testifying to the world, they will receive revelation from Christ and they will dispense it to the world, but they will also codify it and write it on the pages of Scripture. This is a very key passage. Now that is not to say that there is not another application to this being guided into all truth through the Holy Spirit for us today as believers, and we will talk a little bit about that later. But that is to say that the New Testament scriptures have been delivered once for all to the saints, as it says in Jude chapter 1 verse 3. The foundation of the church has been laid through the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And now God is building on top of that foundation the church, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. We are not given special revelation like the apostles are, but we do have the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that later, into the truth that's been revealed. This passage, beloved, is critical and typical of what we see in Scripture about the timing and promise of future revelation. When you take some time to study bibliology, and by the way, it's very important that you do so. I'm just reminded as a footnote to this before I move on. I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 3 when Satan was in the Garden of Eden. And you remember what Satan told Eve? Has God really said? It all starts in the Garden of Eden with Satan himself causing doubt on the nature of God's word. Hence, illuminating and elucidating the importance of our need to understand the doctrine of bibliology, the nature of Scripture, how God revealed himself through time to specific people in the world. We discover that God revealed himself specifically, that's why we call it special revelation, to individuals to bring forward a understanding of God that was hidden unless God had revealed it to them. And we discover in this passage, which is typical of the Old Testament understanding of bibliology, we discover that God reveals himself to mankind progressively. Progressively. That is very important. In other words, God did not drop all of his revelation in the lap of his people all at once. He reveals himself, and he did it over a period of time. By the way, a long period of time, 1,500 years, is about the time period that God revealed himself to mankind. It's interesting, by the way, when you do a study on bibliology of other false religions, they teach that they receive all their inspiration and their scriptures, so to speak, at once. And that is not the case of biblical bibliology. God reveals himself progressively over a period of 1,500 years, and he did it with 44 different authors on three different continents in three different languages. And here we come to a passage tonight that is very typical of the Lord in this future promise of a coming revelation. It's actually amazing. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, listen very carefully, that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Progressive revelation. Did you get that? That God spoke it in many ways and in many portions. Literally in the language, bit by bit, God revealed himself over time. But in these last days, he has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what we see. This is why I said it is typical and critical that we understand this truth. It's typical of the Lord to have this passage to show him moving on to more revelation. There is a promise he is giving. Moses would be a classic example. If I were to take you back to the Old Testament, and if I could do an Old Testament survey for you and show you how God would move from one important person bringing a prophetic revelation to a people, when he would move from one person to the next person, oftentimes what you find in the Old Testament is God prophesying or promising of a future revelation that would come. I'll give you an example with Moses. He's a perfect example. He's the only one that I have time to give you tonight. But Moses would be really technically the first person to receive the revelation of God and inscripturate it and write it on tablets of stone or papyrus or parchments and give it to the people. He really is the first one. God called him and revealed himself to Moses, and he confirmed to literally millions of people that God, that he was his spokesman, and he did it through all the signs, wonders, and miracles, and that he was going to be the author of Scripture, and Moses being the very first one to receive the revelation of God and codify it. He was the first one to really write down the words of God in a book. He is the author of the first books of the Bible, or I should say the first book called the Pentateuch. The Hebrew people do not necessarily understand it to be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They understand those five books to be called the Pentateuch, or as it's called in Scripture, the Book of the Law, or the Book of Moses. It was considered one book, and its author was Moses. He was the first to receive the revelation and record it. And he recorded and received the revelation of all the accounts when he wasn't even alive. The creation account all the way through to Joseph and then eventually to the nation of Israel. Now I say all this because what we find with Moses is when Moses was about ready to pass off the scene, when his ministry on earth was coming to an end, and Moses being a big revealer of God to the people, before he was about to pass away, God promised future revelation through other people to come. Moses was really the key person in this revelation. Moses warned the people to protect the old revelation that was given, but he also prophesied or promised a new revelation that would be added to the old revelation that came through him. You can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. where it says, I will raise up for a prophet among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Prophesying of a future revelation. You can even look in Deuteronomy chapter 13 that God is preparing the people for more revelation. And by the way, the last book of the Pentateuch being Deuteronomy, very important. All future revelation was given was to be checked on past revelation, but there was a promise of future revelation. Beloved, I say that because that is what we come to with the Lord Jesus Christ on the night of the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to depart, as I said. And what he wants his disciples to understand and realize is that there is more revelation that is coming, and it is going to come through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came, as I said, he was the perfect revelation of God himself. As the prologue says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For of his fullness, listen, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Literally exegeted. Jesus is the exegesis of God. He explains God in the fullest. The disciples could look at Jesus and see God, the glory of God. They could look at Jesus and hear Jesus, and they would understand God like they've never understood him. He is the full revelation of God himself. But now he's leaving. He's leaving. He's departing. And what would this mean for the disciples? Would it mean the end of revelation of truth? No, it would not. There was more to come, as we see in his promise of revelation to the disciples. Look at verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That verse 12 is something else, isn't it? I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The disciples had reached a saturation point of truth. They could not bear much more revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not bear much more regarding their suffering and their death, as he told them in John 15, John 16. They couldn't bear much more hearing about Christ's death. He's going to give them a little bit more, and then that's it. We're going to go into prayer in John chapter 17. They had reached their saturation limit. I hope you're not reaching yours tonight, and as I preach the truth to you. But we do see in this passage the Lord promising a future revelation to come. It was time to stop. The disciples had reached their limit. They couldn't bear it anymore. So there would come a day when they would be able to bear it both emotionally and spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would choose to wait for another time when he would equip the disciples to bear more revelation and truth. That they would bear it, live it, and testify of it. And this would come in Christ's good and perfect timing. There's a very practical principle here in verse 12, and it's not that you say, you can only preach 20 minutes, Pastor, we can't bear it any longer. The principle that we do learn here, though, beloved, is that there is a time for everything. There really is. Even New Testament truth. There is a time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's an appointed time for everything. And there is even an appointed time for truth. And here we have the Lord being very careful with how much truth he gives his disciples. He knows what they can bear. He knows at every stage of their lives, and he knows at every stage of your life how much truth you can bear. The Lord uses his truth in our lives according to his timing, his perfect measure, and he's the one that literally causes the Christian growth in our lives. There's a great principle here, beloved. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear it now, but you will later. I've seen this principle in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of other believers. God using his truth in his people's lives according to his timing and his manner. The Holy Spirit being the one to bring to light God's truth, to have an effectual working in the heart of that believer. I mean, think about it yourself. How many sermons have you sat in? How many things have you heard about the truth? And how many times have you read certain verses of scripture and you know certain scriptures, and then you're going through a problem or a trial or a situation in your life, or maybe you're discipling somebody and suddenly all of a sudden this particular truth has a huge impact on your life. That's because you weren't able to bear it then, but you're now able to bear it at God's timing. The Lord wants his truth to profit your life, and he is the one who does the work through the Spirit of God in your life according to his time through his truth. It's really an amazing thing. I'll never forget it. I had this guy, just a dear beloved brother in the Lord. He had just gotten saved a few months before I showed up to seminary, and I worked for him. And I was putting in wells and doing water well work with him. And here I am, I'm putting my mouth on a fire hydrant of truth as they're pouring all this truth into my life at the seminary. And then I would go to work with this new believer, and we'd sit like half the day talking about the truth. I felt guilty, like, shouldn't we go to work? He's like, no, it's okay. Let's keep talking about the truth. And I would teach him and teach him and teach him. And he was wrestling through a particular set of doctrines, and I would teach him and I would teach him, and he wouldn't get it, and he would resist and he wouldn't get it. And all of a sudden one day he heard this sermon from some other person on the radio, and he called me and said, I got it all. I get it. I understand it all. This guy had made it all clear to me. And I was like, wow, that was good. It was humbling for me. But what it taught me was the Lord is the one who causes the growth. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. I planted and Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. The Lord knows when the truth will have its most powerful effect in your life. That doesn't abdicate your responsibility to learn the truth, to know the truth. You need to keep your mind focused on the truth. You need to study the truth and learn the truth. But ultimately, the application of that truth in godliness and godly living and godly thinking will ultimately be the work of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in your life, when you are able to truly bear it like you need to bear it. What we need to be careful of is that we don't somehow equate spiritual growth with just knowledge of the truth. Spiritual growth is equated to godliness and holiness of the truth, not knowledge of the truth. I guarantee you the disciples had a well of knowledge of what they had witnessed before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that they hadn't learned it like they needed to learn it, because what do we find them right after the death of Christ? They're all fearing up and holed up in the upper room. It wasn't until the Spirit of God came, until Christ came and gave them the Spirit to empower them to live the godly life they needed to live. What a great truth. The promise of future revelation. Let's look at the process of revelation. Not only did he promise future revelation, not only did he authenticate a future revelation, but he also spoke on the process of revelation. Notice verse 13. Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. This verse is a vital verse on how the disciples would have the revelation of God given to them. He was not going to be with them, the Lord Jesus. He wouldn't be with them physically. He wouldn't be there to teach them. So how would they receive it? Very clearly, it would come through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. When he himself, literally in language, emphatic, the Spirit of truth, a clarification of who he is. He's the Spirit of truth. What will he do? He will guide you into all the truth. That word guide literally speaks of someone who leads someone on the way or on a right path. He will guide them into the truth, the path. And boy, in a time that they were facing, they needed that guidance big time. The Spirit would be their guide into the truth. And how would he guide them into the truth? Notice what he says with the other verbs. This is an amazing thing. He says he will guide you into the truth, and how he will not speak on his own initiative. But look at this. But whatever he hears, that's just amazing. Whatever the Spirit is hearing, present tense, ongoing, whatever he's hearing, he's going to speak it to you. And notice, and he will disclose it to you. He will announce it to you. He will reveal it to you. Amazing truth. That is where we get the understanding of revelation and inspiration. He speaks what he hears, and he discloses to them what he hears. And notice, everything that the Spirit hears is exactly what God says to him. Not one thing is out of unity with the other members of the Godhead. They are all in unity. Notice what he says there. He says he will not speak on his own initiative. That kind of harkens back to the Lord Jesus and his ministry when he only spoke what the Father had told him. He says it in multiple places through John. The disciples understood that language. And here the Lord Jesus is saying it'll be the same for the Spirit. He's only going to speak what he hears the Father and the Son saying to him. It is a Trinitarian work. Notice that. Verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said to you that he takes of mine, and he, the Holy Spirit, will disclose it to you. There's the Trinitarian passage. Christ talking, I, the Father, in the presence there, in the passage, and then the He, the Spirit, all three. The Holy Spirit revealing what the Father and the Son tell him, and it's a complete and total unity of the Godhead. Amazing truth that Jesus gives us here. How the truth of God was revealed to human instruments. Broken, sinful instruments like the apostles, that the Spirit would reveal to them the being, the nature, the essence of God, of Christ, of sin, of heaven, of hell, of the future kingdom, of the millennial reign, of the eternal state. The Holy Spirit would be the one to do this in their hearts. If I had time, we could read other verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. Or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. Very clear passages on how the Holy Spirit reveals to broken men the perfect, spotless Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This explains why Peter says that the prophets didn't even understand oftentimes what they were writing. An amazing truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Listen to this. The prophets who prophesied, this is speaking of the Old Testament prophets, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, they made careful searches and inquiries seeking to know what person or the time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They didn't even know what it all meant at times. That's an amazing truth. If there is any doubt that the scripture is written by God, given by God, and inscripturated by the power of the Holy Spirit, it should fade away into the distance. This should give you great confidence in the word of God, in the word of Christ. Jesus promised more revelation that would come. He prophesied of it. He affirmed it. He authenticated it. And he even spoke of the process of receiving it and giving it in this passage. The Holy Spirit would guide the apostles, and get this, into all the truth. The Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth, not some of the truth, all the truth. All the truth that God intended to give us, they were guided into it all. Meaning, Jesus promised the completion of Scripture, and it would come through the apostles. And by the way, that is exactly what we find, the last book of the Bible written by whom? The Apostle John. And what's the final warning in the book of Revelation? It is a sober warning. It is a deadly warning in Revelation 22, verse 18 through 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which were written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. A sober, eternal judgment. One that is not like any of the other warnings of all the Old Testament passages where there's a promise of a future revelation and their need to guard it. By the way, as a footnote, if there was going to be more revelation given, like say the Mormons want to believe or any other false religion, then wouldn't you think that that revelation would have what we're doing in heaven? Not what we're doing here on this cursed and fallen world. It's very accurate and providential that God would have the last book of the Bible end with the eternal state and an eternal warning to those who would do anything to the Word of God. This should grant you great confidence in the Word of God. The Spirit of God has given us all truth through the apostles. And guess what? You have all the truth that you need to know and that you need to be saved. You have all the truth that you need for a godly, sanctified, holy life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, by his divine power, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And how does it come? Through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, the word of God. This does not mean, however, that even though the Spirit would guide the apostles into all the truth through revelation and inspiration, that we somehow don't have the guidance of the Holy Spirit into the truth. We do, we're just not given revelation to know new truth and inscripturate that truth, but we are guided in the already revealed and inscripturated truth through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Like it says in Acts chapter 16 with Lydia, where the Lord opened her heart to understand the scriptures, illumination, guiding her into the truth. Like he did with the disciples in Luke 24, where it says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Illumination, guiding them into the truth. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The things of the Spirit of God, written in the Word of God. They are spiritually appraised. You can only understand them by the power and the illumination of the Holy Spirit in your heart and your life, illuminating the truth and applying truth. And the only way this comes, beloved, is through the new birth. This is why, beloved, it is very serious when a person resists the Word of God. I'll never forget this. I was teaching, I think it was probably maybe my second or third FOF class. We were going through the doctrine of Scripture. We were going through all these grand truths about the inspiration, revelation, preservation of Scripture. And I had a couple guys in there that it seemed like every single time I brought up a truth, they resisted and fought that truth. That was a concern of mine. Because see, if you fight Scripture, then you fight the Spirit of God who wrote the Scripture. And if you're fighting the truth and you're chafing against the truth and you don't believe the truth, then it's a very serious thing. That is why 1 John says, he says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us, to apostolic truth. He who is not born of God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's a very serious thing to charge or fight against truth. That's not to say that you don't question or you want to know and you want to have a heart to really understand the truth, but you have to be careful what you're really doing there. You need to come underneath the truth. You need to receive the truth with humility, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For it is able to save your souls. Well, let's look at the last principle, and this is a short one because it really doesn't have a whole lot to really say. It's just glorious. We've looked at the promise of revelation, the process of revelation. Look at the purpose of revelation, verse 14. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, He, the Spirit that is, will glorify me. For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Notice verse 14. The Spirit's purpose in the revelation of God to man is to glorify Christ. What a glorious truth. The ultimate purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. He does it in testifying to the world, John 15, and he does it through the revealing of Scripture through the apostles, and he does it through us when we read the Scriptures, know the Scriptures, live out the Scriptures, and he does it when he saves someone through the Scriptures. It's really that simple. All that is to say that the Spirit has revealed to us in the New Testament is to exalt and magnify Jesus Christ. That is glorious. When you look at the Old Testament, that's not to say that Christ isn't glorified in the Old Testament, but Christ in the Old Testament, he's revealed, but he's hidden. He's hidden. What we find in the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the complete and total revelation of the person of Jesus Christ and his glory. What a glorious truth. We have literally been given the full revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't look at the Scriptures and go, who is Jesus? Everything that we need to know about Jesus is in the Scripture. His birth, how he lived, what he said, who he loved, how he loved, why he came, his death, burial, resurrection, the establishment of the bride of Christ, the church, the future coming reign on the earth, his millennial reign, his defeat of Satan, the lake of fire, the great white throne of judgment that is coming, the eternal state that is coming in the presence of the Lamb, the New Testament revelation is all about Jesus Christ. It's glorious. I guess the question really is, do you believe in the New Testament revelation of the glory of Christ? Because that really is what it comes down to. I could sit here and preach to you and teach you on the nature of bibliology until I'm blue in the face. But if you don't truly believe in the scripture as it relates to the glory and the revelation of Jesus Christ, it doesn't really matter. That's why John writes at the very end of this gospel, the most precious set of verses. He says, there are many things and other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But the things that have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. That's the purpose. That you would have life in his name. That you would experience the glory of Jesus Christ in the salvation of Christ. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? I pray you do. I pray you believe in him. I pray that you embrace all of Scripture as inspired, inerrant, infallible, that it has been given to you the way God intended it to be given, full sufficiency in completion, and it is able to save your soul from the wrath to come. If you have not given your life to Christ, I pray you would do that now. If you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have trusted in this glorious revelation of Jesus Christ on the pages of Scripture, then I pray that you live it, you love it, you obey it, you testify of it, you defend it, and you persevere in it so that Christ is exalted in your life. Let's pray.